tonight, if you'll come back at 5 o'clock, I want to talk to you about the other Ethiopian eunuch. We're going to look at some things from Jeremiah 38, and I hope that you'll come back and be with us then for that lesson as well. But again, thank you for being here this morning. Martin Luther was a man who lived really during the Protestant Reformation. He had much to do with it, as a matter of fact. He was a Catholic monk who determined, wanted to know about salvation. His heart was good. He wanted to know what it is that made God be willing to save man and how that happened. And so he reached some conclusions that, you know, the more you fasted, the better chance you'd have to really be saved. And he even thought that beating oneself with a whip initially would be a good way to do it. You know, I'm thankful that the Lord doesn't choose to save me because of fasting and because of whipping myself. But what it caused Martin Luther to do, he began to hate God. He began really to despise God. And so rather than just forgetting about it altogether, he thought about studying more. So he began to study the Scripture. And what Martin Luther concluded is that what instead of being saved by doing all of these things that he didn't want to do and that he thought God at first wanted, he reached a conclusion that what one simply needed to do was just have faith. Just have faith in God, and that's going to be what the reason that God will save you. And so this idea of salvation by faith alone came to be. It has become and it is very prevalent in our religious world. There are a lot of folks who simply believe that what a person needs to do in order to have salvation or in order to be saved, that he or she simply needs to have faith. And that's all it takes. I want to share something with you this morning. I want to think about this particular question. Is that all that salvation involves? And like everything about anything that relates to salvation or anything that relates to our spiritual well-being, it all goes back to what God has said about that. And may I suggest to you this morning that while this title may not strike you as something very practical, you may not, when you saw that, you may not think, well, this is not going to be a lesson that I can really take out of here and really apply to my life. I would say quite the contrary. I would say a lesson like this, if it is according to what God said, not only can you take it out and can you apply it, we have to apply it. Folks, I can't think of anything that's more important for me or you than for us to determine what it is that God wants from us in order to save us. Now, I'm not suggesting that it all has to do with me or what we can do or what I can do or what you can do. Certainly God is a part of that. God is the one who's going to save us. But the question is, what does the Bible say about that? And I'll guarantee you, all of us know people who believe, and if you ask them, well, how does a person obtain salvation? They would simply say, you got to have faith. A lot of people would classify that by saying, well, what you need to say the sinner's prayer. A lot of people would talk about that. You just need to ask God to come into your heart and He'll save you. And I would simply ask you this question. Let's look at some of those things this morning and ask ourselves, is that what the Scripture says about whether or not a person obtains salvation by simply doing that? I want us to ask ourselves that question this morning. I think it's a lesson that's needed. I think it's a lesson that's needed, that I think everybody in the world needs to hear this lesson to reach a conclusion that I think is a biblical conclusion about what God wants. And I want us to do that this morning by looking at four words: save, saved, saves, and salvation. Now, I'm going to shock you now by telling you something. We're going to look at 46 verses this morning, 46 passages, so you better strap it on. You better get ready, and I want you to get your Bibles out, okay? Now, I know you're going, how long are we going to be here? I tell you what, you'll eat lunch by supper time. That's what I'm going to promise you this morning. We're going to look at 46 verses. And you don't need to write all these down, because I'm going to go through these pretty quickly. But if you want a copy of these slides, I'll be glad to give it to you so that you can take these and look at them at another time. If you'll just let me know about that, that would be something I'd be more than happy to do for you. So let's ask ourselves this morning a few questions. What does the New Testament say may save us? Matthew 21 tells us that Jesus will save us. When the angel came and told Joseph about what was going to happen to his wife. The angel said to Joseph, particularly says, "She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins." So, in essence, what may save us? It's the name of Jesus that may save us. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15 tells us that Jesus coming into the world will save us. Matter of fact, the purpose that's stated by Paul in 1 Timothy 1 says that he will save sinners of whom I am chief. Paul saw himself as, if anybody's a sinner, it's going to be me. And through inspiration, I'm telling you that Jesus came into the world to save me. And that's how we have to look at this. We have to see this as Jesus coming to the world personally for me. Hebrews 7 and verse 25 talks about that we are saved by coming to God through Jesus, and that He is able to save us to the uttermost. That's the language that's used in the New King James. To the uttermost. That's the idea of it. He's able to save us forever. He's able to save us completely. And then there's this idea that belief saves us, and we're going to look at that a little bit later, a little bit more. There's the idea that fear can save us. Jude 23 tells us that particular thing. And then there's a passage in James, the 5th chapter, that talks about we can save someone, we can save a sinner from error by turning that person to God. And so basically what that's telling us, that you and I can save. Now, you and I know well enough that it's not, I don't save, but yet I can have an influence over someone and I can save their souls. As a matter of fact, that's what that passage says. If you turn a sinner from error or turn a sinner from their way, you are saving their soul. And then I love this statement in James 1 and 21 that tells us that the implanted word saves our soul. It talks about you receive this with meekness, the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Now just think about that. You receive a word, and you receive a word that's planted, and that word that's planted can save your soul. That's what an implanted word can do. But an implanted word, has to, in essence, take root. That's why it's planted. It has to take root, and it has to have some influence over one's life in order to save. James 4:12 tells us there is one lawgiver. Think about this. And that lawgiver can either, the passage tells us, that lawgiver can either save or destroy. So the lawgiver does that. So that's not just faith. We're talking about a lawgiver. That has something to do with our salvation. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 16, where it's talking about a husband and a wife and their relationship and even sometimes some difficulties that go on. But that passage tells us, that specific passage tells us that a husband, think about this, a husband can save his wife, and it says a wife can save her husband. I want you to think about that. Think about it, the importance then of a spouse in the relation to what they have in reference to each other. Mark 8:35 and Luke 9:24 talk about, when we know these passages, talk about losing one's life. And if we lose our life, we can save it. But if we don't, we'll lose it. I mean, that's a paradox that I think we understand from a spiritual perspective. So these are all things that the New Testament says are things that save us. It's not just faith. I mean, I've already shown you just from the passages we're talking about, it's not simply just faith. It's not just simply believing that Jesus is the Christ. I mean, we could stop right here and we could answer that question at the top of that chart. But I want you to notice some other things that are said in reference to this. When we think about what is a person said, when is a person said to have been saved? Or by what is a person said to have been saved? Well, think about this. The New Testament teaches that if a person endures to the end, they will be saved. What does that tell you? Just that phrase alone, what does that tell you? I'll tell you what it tells me. If a person doesn't endure to the end, there is a chance that he's not going to be saved, right? And maybe that's a loose way of saying he won't be saved. Enduring to the end. Matthew 10:22 and Mark 13:13 talk about those very things. He talks about, really, in those two passages, he talks about a limited commission that was given to the apostles. And then when you get to Matthew 24, a chapter that probably for many of us, as we think about Matthew 24 and the destruction, not only of Jerusalem, but in my personal view, a passage that talks about the destruction of the world. And I think it's talking about both because of the statements that's made in those first two verses in Matthew 24. He talks about when will these things be and when will you come back? I think he's talking about two different things because he addresses both of those questions in Matthew 24. But the issue for both of those things is if you want to be saved, you need to endure. It may be that he's saying you need to endure past the destruction of Jerusalem. And he may be saying if you're still alive after that, you need to endure till the world comes to an end. I think that's what he's saying. But a person has to endure to the end. And then a passage that most of us know very well. When Jesus himself said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And he who does not believe will be condemned. Now just think about that. All of my life I've heard this emphasized. And I think for good reason. I think this is a passage that Jesus says, this is what it takes to be saved. A person must believe. Believe what? Well, you've got to believe in who I am. You've got to believe that I am the Christ. And because of that belief, you've got to be willing to be baptized into Christ. Why is that? Why is baptism essential? You can't come in contact with the blood of Christ except through baptism. The New Testament clearly teaches that. But for a person to stand before me or for a person to tell me or for me to tell you that all it takes is you just need to believe and then you need to be baptized and you'll be saved. Is that what that passage says? Well, it's what the passage says. But the other passages talk about there's more involved than that. That's when a person becomes a Christian. But put all of these things together that tell us this is what salvation is about. In Luke 7 and verse 50, to the sinful woman at Simon's house, Jesus said, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. And then when you get to Acts 16, let me go back to Acts 16, look at verse 31. You remember Acts 16, when Paul is in Philippi and he's talking to several people about the gospel, and Paul and Silas are singing, and the Philippian jailer says, you know, what is it that I need to do to be saved? And so Paul and Silas tell him, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and all your household. That's what he was told. So obviously, believing on Jesus is involved with that. But you go down further in that chapter and it says, then what happened? They preached to him right then and immediately that night he obeyed the gospel. He and all his household obeyed the gospel. So belief, even in that passage, is not simply belief only. Yet that's what Paul and Silas told this man. You need to believe. Well, what does that involve? Well, it involves believing in who Jesus is, believing in what he says, and then beginning to commit to doing what he says. Romans 5 and verse 9 tells us that we are saved by Jesus. We are saved through him. And in John 5 and verse 34, just think about this. Think about what is said in John 5, 34. Jesus said to the Jews, yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I can say these things that you may be saved. What things? The things that Jesus taught. Why? Because by saying these things, you can't say them, but I can say them. And in my saying them, you can be saved. Well, what do we have to do to get that? We have to read what he says. We had to read what those apostles who he said would be guided into all truth, we have to know what it is that they said. Well, let's look at some other things. Calling on the name of the Lord, the New Testament tells us, it saves us. Is that just simply saying, Lord? Which is basically what the sinner's prayer is. Is that simply saying, Lord, please save me? I'm not minimizing that. I'm not minimizing at all that request to God to say, God, save me. But is that what that's talking about? Is that why both Peter and Paul in Acts 2, Peter in Acts 2:21 and Paul in Romans 10:13, is that why they both talk about the prophecy that Joel stated in Joel 2? Is that why they're saying that? So people could just simply say, Lord, save me? I don't think that's what that passage is teaching at all. But calling on the name of the Lord is involved with that. How does a person do that? Well, he involves himself or herself in all the things that we're talking about that relate to this salvation. Acts 4:12 talks about we are saved in the name of Jesus. I think you'll remember this passage. These were Peter's words to the Sanhedrin. You know, if you're going to say this, a matter of fact, the Sanhedrin was the group that said, you don't go out and preach anymore in the name of Jesus. That's exactly the words of the apostles, almost verbatim, that the apostles said to the Sanhedrin. And what Peter said back to the Sanhedrin was, in chapter 4 and verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we, look at it, we must be saved. What's he saying? It's the name of Jesus that saves us. The name of Jesus, that's exactly what the text tells us. Well, what is that? The question is not, well, it's not the name of Jesus, because that passage says that's exactly what it is. It's by the name of Jesus. So the question for us is, what again does that mean? Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Acts 11. I want to spend just a minute talking about Acts 11. This is a passage which Eli read for us this morning. This is Acts 11. I want you to notice this. These are the words. We're told that we're saved by the words. Look at Acts 11. Peter is retelling his Cornelius story to the Jews. They're uncertain. They're not sure. But he's retelling the story about him converting this Gentile. So in verse 11, it says, at that very moment, as he's saying this, he says, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Listen to that. Peter says, I'm at my house in Joppa, and some men show up and they say, you need to come with us. And he's thinking, why in the world do I need to come with you? And he makes his way up to Caesarea, and when he gets there, he gets to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius tells him, I was told that I need to send for you, because when you get here, you can tell me words which will help save me. The words that you're going to tell me. That's exactly what the text tells us again. Who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. He does not say, when I got there, I told them to pray the sinner's prayer and God's going to save every one of you. That's not what he says. He says, I'm going to preach to you. I'm going to tell you words. I'm going to teach you what God said. And he says, that's what happened. You turn on over to Acts 15 at what we sometimes call the Jerusalem Conference, or the Jerusalem Council. And what is stated there is that Peter as well said, but we believe that through grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Well, what Acts 15 says, it's grace that saves us. And Peter, they tells them that. He looks at a bunch of Jews and say, what I know now is that they, the Gentiles, can be saved just like we're saved. We're all saved the same way. Can you imagine? Well, maybe we can't imagine. But I say this a lot. I just don't think we really understand the dichotomy between the Jew and the Gentile in the first century. We read about it. But for a Jew to stand up among people who were the scholars of the Jewish religion and to look at them and say, salvation has come to them too. As a matter of fact, we all going to have to be saved the same way. That was a shock. And yet, the grace of Jesus is what is said is going to save everybody. Romans 5 and verse 10 says, we shall be saved by His life. In other words, the life of Jesus. Turn over to Romans, the 10th chapter, if you would. Let's look at that just quickly. Romans 10. And notice this about being saved. Romans 10, beginning in verse 9, says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now look at that. That right there says two things. How in the world could a person say, you just simply have to have faith to be saved? That one verse alone says you have to confess. It says you have to believe in your heart that he has raised him from the dead. And it said if you do both of those things, it will be saved. You'll be saved. Now, is that all the New Testament says about that? Well, the answer to that's no. We've already looked at other things that it says about how a person can be saved. In verse 10 of Romans 10, he goes on to say, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Both of those things, belief and confession, are those things that are done moving one toward salvation. That's what that text tells us. Are those things important? Yes, those things are critically important. That's why he says that in Romans 10. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the fact that you need to hold fast the gospel, that gospel that you've been taught, that gospel that's been delivered. You need to hear it. What is the gospel? The death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus and the fact that he's going to ascend back to heaven to reign over his kingdom. You have to believe those. You have to hold fast to those things. Those things are what's going to save you. That's what that text says. Or Ephesians 2 and verse 5 talks about how grace is extended to us. Or this passage in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10 where he talks about receiving the love of the truth. Some did not receive the love of the truth. Think about that. Think about the love of the truth. He says, because they received the love of the truth, they were saved. What's the negative of that? If you don't receive the love of the truth, you're not going to be saved. Is that just simply saying, if you don't believe in Jesus? No, he's saying, if you don't receive the love of the truth, that's that complete package of what God has given to you. You've got to believe that. And if you don't believe that, God will not save you. Is that believing alone? That's not believing alone. That's not just faith alone. That's everything that's involved in the truth. In this passage in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, I want you to turn there if you would. Look at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. Again, I realize that I'm going through these passages very quickly. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Listen to this. He saved us, listen, according to his own purpose. Is all the purpose of God simply is that just, you just have to believe in him? Is that what the purpose is? Well, that's not what he's saying at all. The purpose involves more than that. It's his own purpose. His purpose is all that is truth. It's not just simply faith alone. And then Titus 3 and verse 5 talks about we have been saved by mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You know, people talk about we're saved by grace. Yes, we are. God's merciful to us. Yes, he is. All of those things that we talk about are involved in that process. Titus 3 would add to that. What Paul would say to Titus is added to those things. So let's ask a third question then. What does the Bible say saves a person? Again, it's just a different form of the verb that tells us how it is that we're saved. Well, 1 Peter 3, 2 and 1 tells us what? That baptism does what? It saves us. Am I blind enough to think that, well then, I just want to be baptized. If I'm just baptized, that saves us. That's what that passage says. Baptism doth now save us. Should a person conclude then, I don't have to believe. I don't have to confess. I don't have to repent. I don't have to live according to what God wants. I don't have to do any of that because that passage just says that baptism is what saves us. Is that true? That's absolutely true. No doubt about that. But again, is it only baptism? Is that passage telling us that it's only baptism that saves us? I don't think so. That's not what that passage is. That's saying that's part of what it means to be saved. That's how God saves us. Well, look at this final thought. Let's look at the word salvation you said. What is said about salvation? Again, I want you to turn over to Acts 16. I want you to look at this passage again. And sometimes when we look at this example, this conversion story about the Philippian jailer, we are, I think, impressed by some things about it. Sometimes maybe we overlook a few things. But let's begin in verse 16. Make sure that's where I want to go in this. Oh, yes, it is. This is talking about the girl, the slave girl who had a spirit of divination. Look at verse 16. It happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Look at that. The girl didn't say that these are the men who proclaim that we need to have faith in Jesus alone. Just have faith and we'll be saved. Look at what she said. These are the men, they are the servants of the Most High God who do what? Who proclaim to us the way of salvation. They are going to preach to us, they're going to help us, they're going to encourage us, but it has to do with proclaiming the way of salvation. It's not just one thing, it's not just one passage, it's not just one chapter, it's just not one purpose. It's the way of salvation. It's what God wants His people and wants all people to know. And that is obviously found, this way of salvation is found in the gospel, Romans 1 and verse 16. You know this passage. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. What part of it? All of it is the power of God to salvation. And it's made available to those who believe. Believe what? Believe what the gospel says. And part of what the gospel says is that Jesus, of course, is the Christ. Romans 10:10 says, as we've already mentioned, that confession is made unto salvation. And 2 Corinthians 7 talks about that repentance is to salvation. That's just another passage that talks about that. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, salvation is through Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, salvation is through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. What is sanctification? Let me tell you what sanctification is not. Sanctification is not, I believe in Jesus. That's not sanctification. That may be a beginning of setting one apart and believing in the truth, but sanctification is a life that's lived according to what the gospel teaches, which we've already seen has to do with one's salvation. And 2 Timothy 3 says this, that wisdom for salvation is within the Holy Scriptures. When Paul told Timothy, you've been taught this stuff. He said, you've been taught that wisdom, that the things you know, it's all pointing toward this salvation that is so important to you. He goes on to say, the Hebrew writer does in Hebrews 5, 9, that salvation is to all who obey Him. Now, may I just say something to you? When you read that, does that say, you know what you need to do? Say the sinner's prayer. Salvation is to all who obey Him. All who obey Him. All who obey what? All who obey Him. Well, all who obey Him is not just one passage. All who obey Him are those who are willing to accept everything that He says. Everything that His apostles say. Put that together and say, this is who I am. This is what I want to be. The Lord's long-suffering, the New Testament tells us, it leads us to salvation. He's patient with us, and that leads us to salvation. 1 Peter 1 and 5 tells us that salvation comes to those who are kept by the power of God through faith. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. So let me ask you some questions. That's pretty quick. That's pretty fast, right? We breezed through that. I need a little water, by the way. What's my conclusion about that? It's not correct to say that salvation is by faith alone. Now, that's what Luther concluded. And not only Luther, but there were a lot of Protestant Reformation figures who concluded that very same thing. And that was in sharp contrast to what the Catholic Church particularly had been preaching and teaching about what is required of someone to be saved. And so we go from one extreme that I need to do all these things in order to be saved to where I don't need to do anything except just believe, have faith alone. That was the other extreme, at least one of the other extremes. That's not what the Bible teaches. And somebody says, well, what about Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? That says, for by grace are you saved through faith? That not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Absolutely. What about all that? Well, the means of salvation is Christ's blood. We can't earn it, but it's offered in the gospel. It is offered by accepting and implementing. Maybe the better way to say that is accepting and initiating and then implementing this system of faith, which is the truth of the gospel. into my life. So, yes, am I saved by grace? Yeah, I can't be saved any other way. If God is not gracious and merciful to me because He's sovereign, there's nothing I could ever do to be saved. But I don't do what I do because I'm trying to earn my salvation. I'm not trying to work. I'm not trying to do meritorious works to gain some access to God. That's what Luther was trying to do. That's what brought him to a different conclusion. I believe a wrong conclusion, but that's what brought him out of this idea of, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do this. But the system of faith that is talked about in Scripture, folks, it's a system of faith that says, yes, you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, but that'll change your life. That'll change your life. And so, yes, salvation is by faith, but not by faith alone. It's not simply an acknowledgement that Jesus is the Christ. There are so many other things involved with that. And those other things involved are discussed and they're taught. And Paul and the other apostles taught those things. And so that's why when I stand before you, when I talk to you about salvation, I'm not simply saying, am I encouraging a person to believe that Jesus is a Christ? Absolutely. You can't be saved without that. We've seen that. Am I encouraging a person to be baptized for the remission of their sins? Absolutely. You can't be saved without that. Jesus Himself said that. But there's so many other things involved that the Scripture themselves say are involved with that. Are you saying, Kenny, that what I do is I do so much that God's going to have to save me? There's no way you can. And there's no way I can. But if I believe that Jesus is my Lord, I will believe with all of my heart that He wants me to put Him first. And when I put Him first, I'll live for Him. Not because I'm trying to work towards salvation, but because I believe in His promises and I believe in what He said. I believe with all of my heart, folks, that that's what the Bible teaches. And I know there are people who disagree with that. There may be people here this morning who disagree with my conclusions about that. But again, I'd love to talk to you about that. Because I can tell you this. There is absolutely nothing more important for us than to reach the right conclusion about going to heaven and about what God said about that. Don't you agree with that? I want to use the term. I want to be right about that. I don't want to be wrong. I want to be right about that. And if my conclusions are wrong, then you need to help me. But if your conclusions are wrong, maybe it is this morning that what I've said has helped you. But I want to be right, so that salvation is mine. Is this a real practical topic? Well, in a sense it is. Yeah. If going to heaven means something to you, I don't know that it gets more practical. These are the things that God's message says. You willing to accept that this morning? I hope that you will. And we can help you with that if you'll make those needs known as we stand and as we sing.